Good morning, church. Well, what do you think of? I just want to throw this question out to you. What do you think of when you hear the phrase missional community? Does your mind go to evangelism programs, church growth strategies, or perhaps supporting missionaries in faraway lands? Maybe you're old enough to think of Billy Graham crusades or the four spiritual laws, or if I had it as a demo, I would show you the Evangicube. You guys seen the Evangicube? Mike's got one. I wish I brought it. Next time. But that's only if you're old enough to remember these things, when these methods were really more acceptable by our culture. But in the last decade or two, you might have noticed, if you tried to use these, that these methods have proven pretty ineffective. And we live, if you haven't noticed, in a post-Christian, post-modern world where no one can challenge my truth, right? Everybody's got their own truth, and I've got my own identity, and you just leave it alone. Nobody can get close to that. So it's very hard to establish common ground, even moral common ground, that there would be an objective outside moral source outside of us, moral authority, let alone somebody interested in actually hearing what you have to say about Jesus. So how do we share the good news about Jesus? Well, perhaps the answer lies in our acts of service and justice as we demonstrate God's love through our actions. For example, we can throw a Christmas banquet for people who are homeless. We can collect wool socks and give them in support of the needy in our community. Or in this very school, we could support the breakfast program, reading program, mentoring program. And all of these are very important ways to show what God, the love of God. We're acting on behalf of the needy, welcoming the stranger, standing up for what is right and just. And all of that is part of demonstrating God's love in our society. But we're also called to preach the gospel with our words, to explain the good news of Jesus Christ so that people can come to an understanding of their sin and be reconciled with God. This morning, I'd like to cast like a bigger vision, a broader view of what it means to be a missional community. I hope that we'll see that evangelism and mission is not something we do, but it's who we are. It's an outflow of being in relationship with the missional God. So I want to start by looking at the passage that we had read to us earlier from John 20. In fact, I don't want to just start with it. I want to spend some time on it. We find the disciples huddled together in a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Just a few days earlier, the disciples had witnessed the brutal suffering and death on a cross of the one they thought would rescue them and establish his kingdom on earth. Now they're probably worried that the same fate awaits them. And oh yes, earlier, just before this passage, Mary Magdalene reported that she had seen the Lord and changed their situation. They are fearful, but together, isolated, doors locked. Then suddenly, Jesus appears to them. He's present in the room. The first thing he said is, "Peace be with you." And it's just what they needed to hear. They're already fearful, and how shocked they would have been to see Jesus suddenly appear through locked doors and be present in the room. Are their eyes fooling them? Are they seeing an apparition? "Peace," Jesus said. He proceeds to show them his hands and his side, revealing the scars from his crucifixion to verify who he is. And they think his identity is the same. His voice, his scars, his authority to speak peace right into their inner core. This is Jesus. And what's the disciples' response? The text says they were filled with joy. They were overflowing with joy, brimming with joy. It couldn't get any better. The Lord was present. And what a cause for joy, for worship, for celebration. Everything changed in that moment. The disciples moved from being overcome with fear and remorse and despair and grief to suddenly being filled with this joy. And that's what happens in our lives when Jesus appears to us. When the risen Jesus is present in a place, in a life, in our lives, we are overjoyed. There is mercy, There's love, there's forgiveness, there's hope. The world of fear and suffering and injustice is not the final answer. When we encounter the living Jesus in our midst, we are filled with a deep and profound joy. So I want to pause and ask just a minute. Is this your experience? And is this our experience as a church? When we gather on Sunday mornings or when we're in our small groups, when we're meeting one-to-one with each other, when we see each other out in the world of work and neighborhood, when we meet other Christ followers, do we get that sense of joy that Jesus is in our midst? Do we get the sense that he's present? And does this joy catalyze our worship? Jesus' presence and his peace make all the difference for the disciples. Jesus continues by commissioning his disciples, but before he does that, he speaks peace another time into their lives. "Peace be with you," he said. And I want to take a moment to just look at that word peace. Shalom is the word for peace that's used in Hebrew, and it translates to an inner tranquility, the absence of agitation or discord, but it's more than just the sense of inner peace. It's more than just this interior subjective state. Shalom applies to individuals as well as to groups, but also extends to the whole creation, everything that God has made. It's the state of goodness and harmony that comes when what God has created in the world is in right relationship with him. And out of this proper relatedness with God flows a completeness, a wholeness, a health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, fullness, rest, and harmony. It's a returning to the relationship that God set up in the first place with all that he created. So when Jesus speaks his peace, the shalom to the disciples, he's offering reconciliation. He's saying that God is open for relationship. What stands between humans and God can be dealt with because of what Jesus did in his obedience and sacrifice on the cross. The debt for sin has been paid. Death and sin has been conquered. Reconciliation is extended. You can be made whole. You can live in harmony with God and with each other. You can love as Jesus loves. Forgive as Jesus forgives. Jesus is offering shalom. Receive the shalom that Jesus offers. Peace be with you. So in receiving this peace, this shalom, or receiving it is foundational and it's life-changing. We receive peace as individuals, but we come to God as individuals seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. This is an individual thing we do with God, and it forms a relationship with the living God that is continually growing. But the peace is also to the group. Notice that he didn't speak peace to each individual one. He spoke peace to the whole group, the whole 11 disciples that were gathered. And as they received this shalom, their lives were transformed, not just as individuals, but as a whole community. Now, in our Western individualistic culture, we tend to miss the significance of the corporate, communal aspect of shalom. By his presence and his transforming power, Jesus is establishing groups of people, communities of people, where this dynamic of shalom is active. Shalom will extend it to others, both inside the church and outside the church. But wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to keep with the passage here. Having established this relationship, this foundation of peace, Jesus then commissions the disciples. He gives them their job, their vocation, that they'll devote themselves for the rest of their lives to. He says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus is passing his mantle on to the disciples. The Father sent me, now in the same way, go, I'm sending you. As the Father sent me. Let's look at that for a minute. How did the Father send Jesus? Well, the first thing we can say, it was definitely an act of humility. when a member of the Godhead comes down to become a human and take the shape of a human and go through all the suffering and life on earth, it's a step of humility. And indeed, Jesus lived in this humility on earth and acted in humility. It's also, he did it in a way of love. Everything that Jesus did was full of love. Indeed, Jesus was love. He had compassion. He wept. He stopped to care for the least and the last and the lost. Love characterized all that he did. He also acted with power and authority, healing, forgiving, and speaking truth to power. And most notably, Jesus was one with the Father. He did not execute his mission apart from the Father, but did exactly what he saw the Father doing. He frequently pulled away to spend time, who should I be speaking to? What do you want me to say? And finally, is it possible to take this cup of suffering from me? So Jesus is sending his disciples in the same way as the Father sent him. And our activity on this earth should look a lot like the model Jesus sent, in humility, in love, in power, in prayer, and in obedience and dependence on God the Father. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And here we catch the missional dimension of this commission. Jesus is sending his disciples into the world just as the Father sent him into the world. The sending is purposeful and intentional with the goal of reconciliation. As we heard last week when Micah preached from Colossians 1, 19 to 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is passing the baton to his disciples. Having made peace through his blood shed on the cross, Jesus is commissioning the disciples to extend that peace, that shalom, to the world. They are to pick up where Jesus left off. Jesus has revealed his living, resurrected presence in that room with the disciples, and he's given them this peace, and now he says, go, get on with the work. Spread the news. Spread the news in the way you live your life, in the way you love, and in the way you tell the story of Jesus. And the point here is that I want to make is that God is on mission. He is ascending God. God came to earth as a son so that we might experience peace or shalom with God, that we might be made whole, fully alive. And in the same way, God is calling his disciples, and he's calling us to participate in what he's doing on this earth, to be on mission with God, and is to be invited to participate with God. He's asking us to be part of what he's doing. This is a huge privilege. Now, Jesus knows that the disciples cannot accomplish this mission on their own. And he says to them, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This passage is probably foreshadowing what will happen in its fullness at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will come and totally change a feeble band of believers into this mighty force that changed the known world. But here, I just want to point out that it's significant that Jesus knows the disciples need the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to enable them to accomplish the mission. The Holy Spirit will provide the empowering and the gifting and the guidance that they will require, and he will accompany them on their mission. They will not be alone. We are not alone. God will be with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And I'm not going to go into depth on this passage now, but I just want to pause for a moment and consider the centrality of forgiveness in our mission. Forgiveness assumes that mission is a communal thing. As we rub shoulders with each other, and with other people, forgiveness is needed. You know, once I thought, when I had to give forgiveness to somebody, I thought, you know, it'd probably be better if I just didn't relate to people at all. And then I probably wouldn't have to do this hard thing of forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness. But in that he says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We know that forgiveness is central to what it means when we start really getting to know each other and really caring for each other. So we are to be a community on mission, a missional community. This communal corporate aspect of mission is something that we often overlook in our Western culture, as I mentioned before. So much emphasis has been put on a personal relationship with Jesus that we sometimes get confused and think it's a private relationship with Jesus. And add to that our tendency to live independent, autonomous, and isolated lives, and we can miss what Jesus is saying here. We are to be a community of people on mission. And that community can take different forms. Of course, it pertains to our gathered life as we come together on Sundays, but it also pertains to wherever two or three of us are gathered together, Jesus is in our midst. It might be your small group or your outreach that you're doing efforts here at Quiniche or in the community. It might be gathering at your office or where you work with other Christians or in your neighborhood or at school. We are on mission together. And why? I just want to talk about why is this communal aspect of mission so important? It was really important to Jesus because in his last hours, as he went to the cross, he said, "A new commandment I give to you. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is powerful. Jesus is saying that others will know that we belong to Jesus if we love one another. Quoting Ross Hastings, "Love will be the defining mark of the church as well as its primary means of mission. Loving will involve being with one another, sharing our lives with one another, rubbing up against one another's rough edges. It will involve sacrifice and forgiveness. And as our love grows for each other, it will be attractive to those who are looking in from the outside." This reminds me of a lesson I learned years ago, lots of years ago, during an evangelism project in Aspen, Colorado. Had to live in Aspen, Colorado for 3 summers. It was pretty rough. But I got over it. We were gathering. It was a gathering of students and staff with the Christian organization I was working with. And we were there to learn basically how to share our faith. So we lived there for a couple months together. And students took jobs in the town, and we shared meals together. And we had seminars, and we had experts from all over the place come and tell us all the ways to share your faith, you know, how to do the cold turkey evangelism where you walk up and just start a conversation, how to have groups, how to have movies, all these different techniques. And the thing that I remember most is the only person that I know of that came to faith in those 3 summers was this busker that was looking really downcast. So I went over and said, "Bummer, eh?" You know? And so he said, "Yeah." So I said, "Why don't you come and join us for a meal?" So he joined our group for a meal and another meal, and he played volleyball with us, and he hung out with us, and he became one of us. And it wasn't that long until he said, "I'm in. I'm all in." And that was a huge lesson, that it was watching us together, living with us, being with us, and having us love him and care for him and include him, that he saw Jesus and he came to Jesus. So it's a huge thing. And in addition to love, Jesus also mentions another identifying characteristic of our mission together. It's unity. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples and for those who will believe because of his message. And he says, "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus is praying that the believers will be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. This is profound. God intends for us who believe in him to be one and to be brought to complete unity. This is big. We know that unity is something that God must accomplish, and we can't manufacture it on our own. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And notice that Jesus' prayer is not for unification. We're not to all look alike, talk alike, act alike. God is drawing all people to himself, so diversity will characterize the body of Christ. But it's in the midst of this diversity of all cultures, all races, all economic brackets, all personalities, everything. It's in the midst of this that God wants to make us one. Just as the Father and the Son are one, by the power of the Spirit working in us and between us. And what's the point of this unity? That the world will know that the Father sent Jesus, and that the same love that the Father has for the Son, he has for believers. Our unity, as we come together as one, will be evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. He is indeed the Son, God the Son, in flesh, on a mission to establish right relationships with humans and with all creation. Another story from the ancient past. When I lived in the dorm in Berkeley, California, now this is the 70s. I don't know if you guys were alive during the 70s. Anyway, it was a pretty hot, it was a real place of ferment, lots of different kinds of people. There was a little sign in the elevator that said, of the dorm, that said, Christian group. So I thought, okay, I'll see what that's about. And this group, I ended up joining as a little Bible study group. It was the most eclectic group of people, the most eccentric group of people that I've ever been a part of. And we decided that on Monday nights, we'd all eat together in the cafeteria. So we did. We ate, we laughed, you know, we chatted, we enjoyed each other's presence. And I had a friend who wasn't part of this group come up to me later and said, who are you guys? Why are you sitting together? Like, she couldn't figure out. I'm sure she looked and thought, oh, do they? No, they don't, no. And she couldn't figure out why we sat together and why we were enjoying each other so much. Then I told her, oh, it's our Bible study group. And she said, huh. I'm not sure exactly what she thought, but I'm thinking she might have thought, oh, so that's what Jesus does. They seem to be loving each other. Such different people. People are attracted to a group of people loving each other, especially when the group consists of different people. It's a rare thing in our society today, if you haven't noticed. Unity and inclusion are really attractive things, especially these days when people are so lonely and isolated and polarized. Jesus sent his disciples, and he sends us together. This is so important. Only when we are living together, truly in each other's lives, will we have the opportunity to love each other and grow in unity. And it's only as we demonstrate that love and that unity together to the world that those looking on will be able to see Jesus in our midst. And this love and unity is attractive. It's magnetic. So, in conclusion, I just want to ask a few questions. Where do we go from here? First of all, you might want to just check in with yourself and ask, have I experienced the presence of the risen, living Jesus, Lord Jesus? Have you received that peace, that shalom, that wholeness that Jesus is offering you? And are you growing in that relationship of shalom that God is extending to you in Jesus and by the Spirit? And what about as a community? A church, is that shalom? Like when people walk through the door here, is that shalom, that wholeness, that peace, and that joy, is it palpable here when they walk in? If the answer is yes to those questions, that's great. And I'm sure it is to some extent. And let's keep nurturing what God has given us. But if not, then there is a way forward, and it's repentance. God is on a mission to make us right with him, fully alive in him, as individuals and as a church. His door is always open. He's waiting for us to respond. As 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Secondly, what steps do you need to take, and what steps do we need to take as a body to grow as a community in the presence of the living Christ? How involved are you in the lives of the people in our community? How do you view the church and your involvement? Like, is attending church and small group a responsibility that you juggle with your other commitments during the week? Or is church your identity? Is church a community where people are loved and who love, who are involved in each other's lives, such that we know each other's physical and financial needs and we're responding to them and meeting them? We know each other's burdens and we're sharing them and carrying them with each other. Is it a community where truth is spoken? If we are really living out our lives in community, then we will be in formation together, growing in Christ together as we become more like Jesus. So what might God be calling you to do? What God, might God be calling us to do as a community of believers? And then thirdly, how are you doing and how are we doing at opening up our doors to the people on the outside? As a community who's been sent into the world by a sending God, how are we doing at engaging the world of people and creation, at being hospitable to the seeker and the stranger, at extending shalom to those whom God has put into our lives? It could be a neighbor next door, your colleague at work, those you encounter as we go about our lives. What are we doing to look outside of ourselves? It could even be the people in distant lands. We'll have an opportunity next week or the week after to hear from Peter, a man in our church, a young man who's going overseas with YWAM. It might be that God will call us to support him and pray for him. What would it look like in our gathered church on Sundays here and our midweek small groups and meetings with one another if we truly took hold of this call to participate with God in this his mission on earth? It might shift what we talk about and how we pray, asking God to show us where he's moving, how we can share our love, his love, and what we are to say. We might be asking God for more of himself, to renew our heart's desire for him and his purposes. We might find our hearts breaking for those we love who do not know that love and that peace and that shalom of God, both in our community and around the world. We might fall on our knees and ask the Holy Spirit for more gifting, more love, more grace in order to bring shalom to others. And we might find, as we have this kind of outward look in our groups and in our church, we might find, just as the early church did in Acts, that God shows up in powerful ways to demonstrate his love through them, with persecutions, of course. And we might find that we are growing in God and in his love in ways that we never imagined were possible when we start looking outward. So my prayer today is that God would build us, Living Hope, into a missional community, that we might participate with a missional God who is in the business of drawing all people to wholeness, to shalom, to Jesus, in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you would like to talk about any of this stuff with me, please come and talk to me. I have lots more ideas, and we also have a mission committee that you're welcome to join. So if God is tugging on your heart with these ideas, please let me know. Amen.